verse 1. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus saith unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk, and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went around about the village teaching. Be sure that the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of his precious word in our hearing this evening. There's some strange portions of scripture, some strange events, I should say, that are recorded in the word of God. And perhaps this is one of those that you wonder at as you read it and as you consider the circumstances here, because it is reflecting something of the attitudes which men have in regards to the Lord Jesus Christ. One would think that if God were to come into this world and he was come into the place where his creatures are, you would think from a natural perspective that man would respond to this. Why, as a matter of fact, some of the notables of the world, they come along, and if they visit your house and come around your town, chances are you'll go out of your way to try to see them or try to get to where they are. I remember years ago, back in the 60s, when Mr. Nixon was running for president, I was living in Pennsylvania at the time, and he came into our town one morning to give an address on a Saturday morning, I believe it was, something about 8 or 9 o'clock in the morning, and it was a cold morning. And I remember getting up and driving about 5 or 6 miles to the other side of town to try to be where this man would stand there and give us an announcement or a speech. I wasn't caring about what he said. I didn't care what he said. I just wanted to be there and see this man who was destined to be the President of the United States. Well, I went to the same place at another time to hear Mr. Hubert Humphrey give a speech as well. But the point is that here were these notables of the world, and we go out of our way to go and listen to what they have to say. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, came all the way from heaven's highest glory down to this world, and he is ministering to those who are in need. He is healing the sick. He is presenting himself to them as the source of all their needs which they are able to have. And yet you'll notice, as we see here in this portion of scripture, some of the negative attitudes that were expressed concerning the person of Christ. First of all, you'll notice the challenge that was set before him, or challenge that was set concerning him. The question which they are asking in verse 2 is, why should he have authority over us? Who is he? Why should he be able to speak to us in this particular manner? You'll notice, though, that they were definitely impressed concerning him, because in verse 2 it tells us, many hearing him were astonished. They were astonished at the words that the Lord Jesus Christ would speak. In the message which he was giving, was not one which was the ordinary message which religious men of the day would speak. And so we see that there was an astonishment made in regards to the statements that the Lord Jesus Christ was making to those who were listening. And certainly he was presenting a challenge to their hearts, and the challenge must be answered, or the challenge required a response from them. And a matter of fact, whenever the Word of God is proclaimed in an audience, you always remember this. There is always a response. Every man and woman who comes under the sound of the Word of God always responds to the Word of God. Everyone in this room this evening is going to make a response to the Word of God as it is presented here. And so the thing is, the question is, what kind of response are you going to make? What kind do we make? And so the Word of God demands, it presents such a challenge to the heart that it demands a response from those who are the hearers. And so they begin to question. They first of all question the man. You notice what they say concerning him? It says, where did this man get these things? This man. Where did he get these things? Why, he's nobody. Why, he's just one of us. This is the attitude that they are expressing. So they're questioning the man. Where did he get these things? You'll notice as well that they questioned the mind of the man. He says, what wisdom is this which he has given to him? They are thinking about the words that he is speaking, and they are wondering at the words which are flowing from his lips. They're not able to put these things together. Here is a man of whom it was said, why, how does he understand all these things, having not learned? Well, he'd never been to school, apparently. And so they wondered, how is it possible that this man can know so much and not having been taught in the regular schools of the day? So they were questioning the man, they were questioning his mind, and they were also questioning his mighty works. You'll notice that such mighty works which are performed by his hands. So there are things here which were undeniable. They had to acknowledge that here is a man who is totally different from other men. Here is a man who has a mind which is greater than other men. And here is a man whose mighty works are giving testimony to who this man really is. And so here, and yet after witnessing these things, you see they are still questioning, what right does he have to exercise authority over us? And so, but notice, they were certainly in a very blessed position. You think about this for a minute. Had these people had the opportunity to search out the whole of the earth on this memorable day, and had they had the opportunity to say, well now, we would like to go to the place on the one single place on the face of this earth where the most learned individual, where the most wise individual, where the most powerful individual, where the most beneficent individual, where the greatest individual on the face of this earth is giving a lecture, who is speaking. And had they had the opportunity to go to any place on the earth and to have heard that one individual that I've just described to you, they wouldn't have had to left their seats. They were there. They were there at the place where they could hear the one who has the greatest knowledge, the one who has the greatest wisdom, the one who is the most gracious of all, the most beneficent of all, the greatest one that this world has ever had the privilege of listening to. So you think about the gracious privilege that was bestowed upon them at this time. And so they witnessed his wisdom and they witnessed his works. And they also had the opportunity to listen to his words. But you know, man is so gifted at doing the same thing today, is he not? Is man very much different from those people at that particular time? You listen to men today as they hear the word of God, and men will come back with the same kind of questions. Why do you think that we should be responsive to that Bible? Why should I respond to the Word of God, or what you call the Word of God? I was in my hometown a few years ago visiting with a young man. I don't know what his credentials are, but he seemed to be a very intellectual individual. And a man who seemed to be quite versed in the religions of the world, and he was in a home of a friend of mine. And so I went into the room while they, where they were visiting, and we joined in the visit with them. And they were talking about the Christian faith. And this man that I, who was visiting there, he was posing questions about the Christian faith. And I gathered that he was not a saved man. And so as a course of the conversation, I began to share the Word of God, and I began to present the Word of God and the claims which God has upon a man's life, and how that the Word of God is the authority as far as man's eternal destiny is concerned. And your Bible says that neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And I said to him, God has one Savior, He has only one Savior, and He has only one means of salvation for men, and that is through His Savior. And I said to him, that sounds a little narrow to you, doesn't it? He said, it surely does. But he didn't have one. He hadn't found another. He hadn't found anyone else that could forgive him of his sins. And he was refusing to turn to the only Savior that God has provided for this world. You see, men are still raising the same question concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Why should I turn to Him? Why do you think that He is greater than others? And why do you suppose that you could say that He is greater than all? Oh, but you remember the Song of Solomon, it comes forth. What is thy beloved more than another's, huh? Oh, He's the fairest of 10,000. He's the fairest of 10,000. There's none other like Him. And so it is that men would challenge in the similar fashion today to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why should He have authority over us? The second thing, you look down in verse 3, they were raising the question, oh, who does He really think He is? Who does He really think He is? Why, He's only a carpenter. Isn't that something? His occupation. You notice the condescension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Suppose you had the privilege of becoming anything in the world that you could be. You could hold any office in this world that you could desire. As a matter of fact, if you desired, they would give you an office or make an office for you which has not even been created yet. What would you choose? I mean, if you could be the prime minister, would you be the prime minister? If you could be the governor, would you be the governor? If you could be whatever, just think. If they would set up a throne here in the country and say, we will let you be king if you want to be king, what would you choose? When the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, He, in condescending grace, came into this world and moved about in this world as a carpenter, working with His hands. Here He was, the Lord of glory, the God of creation, the one who owned the whole world and everything in it, the one who created the heavens and the earth, the one who, in Hebrews it tells us, He upholds all things by the power of His word, and yet we see Him going about earning a living as a carpenter. Condescending grace of the Lord Jesus Christ as He would come. And here they are. Who does He think He is? That lowly carpenter. And not only that, but they've now begun to add insult to Him, into the injury. Notice, He is called the carpenter and the son of Mary. Do you notice that? And they are not suggesting by that, they are not suggesting in the least the virgin birth of Christ. They are suggesting by that expression the illegitimacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what they are suggesting. Why, here He is, He's the son of Mary. They didn't even mention Joseph. They certainly didn't mention he was the Son of God. They were implying that here he is, and he doesn't even know who his Father is. That's the implication of what they're saying here concerning the Lord Jesus. Who does he think he is? He's not worthy to speak to us. He is not worthy to make an acclamation to us. He's the son of Mary. And look, we know his brothers, James, Joseph, and Judas, and Simon, and so forth. They were not complimenting the Lord Jesus Christ at this, but we see the lowly state that the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to take. The lowly place as he moved through this scene here upon the earth. We're told in the Word of God that not many of the mighty are chosen by God. God had chosen the weak things of this earth to confound the things that are mighty, and the foolish things of this world to confound those that are wise. And God has taken up the little people, the little things of this world, and this is that which he has magnified before himself. You remember, Moses was a keeper of sheep, not the king. And you read concerning Moses, whenever he would come of age, it says, he chose not to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the afflictions of the people of God, esteeming the riches of Christ far greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. A keeper of sheep. He could have been sitting on the throne, but he chose a lowly place wherein he could honor God. Amos, you remember, was a plowman. John the Baptist was a man, as you read the description of John the Baptist, you hardly wonder what he did. And you remember, or you hardly know how he lived, eating locust and wild honey out in the wilderness, dependent upon God. Men today are looking for outstanding people to set before themselves. But as a matter of fact, this is not that which is the characteristic of those who know the Lord Jesus Christ necessarily. The challenge and the condescension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Men are asking, why should he have authority over us? They are asking the question, as we see it there, where did this man get these things or get such wisdom? When they should have been asking the question, what must I do to be saved? Now there's the question that they should have been asking when they came into the presence of the Lord Jesus. And if you're here today without the Lord Jesus Christ and you're trying to raise questions about who the Lord Jesus Christ is, and if you're trying to get your mind to balance in it something about the humanity and the deity of Christ and to your satisfaction, this is not for you to wrestle with. Your question that you should be posing to your own heart is, what must I do to be saved? How can I trust the Lord Jesus Christ and have my sins forgiven? And here, as we think about this one too, we see the Lord Jesus Christ as he is being looked upon as such a lowly individual. We remember that there are those who gave a very graphic description in regards to their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, you remember, the Lord Jesus Christ is beginning his earthly ministry, and in verse 40, it tells us here how that John the Baptist is spoken. You remember he cried out, "Behold the Lamb of God," and two of his disciples turned and walked with and went and followed Jesus. And then we're told in verse 40, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ. Isn't this a marvelous thing? Here this man, he comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ, then he immediately goes and he seeks his brother, and he tells him, "Look, we have found Messiah. We have found this one that we have been looking for." He's not raising the questions about, is he the right one, or does he have authority over us? Here is a man whose heart is honest before God. He is responsive to the truth of the Word of God. And he is not only responding in his own heart, but he is sharing the message with others, and he is speaking to others about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a glorious privilege this evening for those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ to be willing and able to share with others of the truth of the Word of God. It is our responsibility to do so. You see, this is the true evidence that one has truly met the Lord Jesus Christ. Here they're asking, they're giving the proper response. And you remember, as you look on down through there, there's Philip and there's Andrew and Peter and Nathaniel, several of them who come and meet the Lord Jesus Christ, and they give testimony to the fact by following him and listening to him and responding to the message which he is presenting to them. You remember as well the Apostle Peter, or Peter before perhaps he may have been declared apostle. In Matthew's Gospel chapter 16, the Lord Jesus asked his disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they give a list of individuals. Some say thou art Elijah. Some say thou art John the Baptist. Some say you are one of the prophets. Then he says, "Well, who do you say I am?" Now that's the crucial question. We may talk about what other people say about him, but what do I say about him? What do you say about him? What is your testimony concerning the Lord Jesus Christ? Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." My, what a testimony. And the Lord Jesus Christ told him that he, this was a blessed experience for him to be able to give such a declaration as that, because he says, "Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but the Father has revealed this to you." We read as well in Matthew chapter 15 of a woman who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, and in her humility, she's coming and beseeching help for a child. And the Lord says to her, she was a woman who was a stranger to the nation of Israel. He says to her, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs." Oh, what a response she gives. She says, "Truth, Lord, but the dogs can have the crumbs which fall from the master's table." Truth, Lord. Here is one who was totally unconcerned about who she is. She is only concerned about who he is. And she was able to acknowledge him as Lord. And she went away blessed as a result of it. You remember as well after the resurrection, the Lord Jesus makes his appearance to his disciples, and there one man is not there with them, and that is Thomas. And whenever they tell him about the Lord being risen from the grave, he doesn't believe it. And he goes on to say that in order for me to believe, I've got to put my fingers in his hands, and I've got to thrust my hand into his side. And you know, I've got to feel something before I believe. And you know, that's the problem with a lot of people today. I gotta feel something before I believe. I've visited with numerous people who are seeking to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, they say, and they'll say, "Well, now, I've gotta have that feeling, haven't I?" And I say to them, "Tell me what feeling it is you're looking for. How can you describe?" "Well, I don't know exactly." "Well, how will you know when you got it? Now you tell me what your feeling is like, and I'll tell you I don't know whether I've ever had that feeling or not, because I don't know exactly what your feeling was like." Thomas was in that same boat. "Gotta have a feeling before I can believe." Let me say very respectfully to you this evening, if you're here tonight without the Lord Jesus Christ and you're waiting for a feeling, you're going to wait a long time. And if you ever come to the place where you base your salvation upon a feeling, you're going to be disappointed. Because I can assure you that the day after you make your profession, you won't have the same feeling that day that you had the day before. I went through that. I know for wherein I speak. I went through that, and I went through it for years. And I had to labor with that thing, and it pounded my head, and I was, I was just totally never sure that my sins were forgiven. Why? Because I had based my relationship with God upon a feeling that I had one day when I was 16 years of age. And I didn't know whether that feeling was the feeling went away. And I tell you what happened, the feeling went away. And I thought I had lost it. Well, I had. I'd lost the feeling. And I got to the place my feeling just let me down. But you see, Thomas here, he's trusting in his feelings. I got to feel something before I believe. But thank God, whenever he met the Lord Jesus Christ 8 days later, he said, the Lord comes to him and says, come on and feel, Thomas. He says, my Lord and my God. He doesn't have to feel before he believes. When one meets the Lord Jesus Christ and when one turns to the Lord Jesus Christ and looks fully in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't worry about your feelings. You've met the Lord. And that's what's important. My Lord and my God. And we notice as well, as we look down in this portion in verse 4, we read a word of condemnation. You see, it says, the Lord Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. And then it says, and he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them. The condemnation, the results of men and women looking at the Lord Jesus Christ and making false and having false impressions about who he is. Trying to follow their own impulses and going about seeking to understand the Lord Jesus Christ from a natural perspective only. And you can never understand the Lord Jesus Christ from the natural perspective, only from the human intellect. It is only as one turns to God and only as the Spirit of God enlightens the understanding can one ever understanding and have an appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't come to you by natural understanding or natural inclination. A prophet without honor in his own country. And so his restriction, you'll notice there in verse 5, restricted by not having the privilege of doing many mighty works there. Let me ask you something. Who hinders the Lord from working in our lives? Who hinders the Lord from working in our lives? We do. We are the ones who hinders the Lord from working in our lives. And if the Lord is not working in our lives, it's our fault. If you're here tonight without the Lord Jesus Christ, it is your fault. Now, you may want to blame the brethren of this assembly, or you may want to blame that fellow that you work for, that neighbor that lives next to you, but they're not to be blamed. The reason that the Lord does not work in your life is because of your attitude toward him. You notice in verse 6, he marveled because of their unbelief. That's the problem right there. Unbelief. Unbelief. In Luke chapter 7, you read there of a situation where the Lord, it says, he marveled about their faith. There were those who would believe that this man, who the centurion, who called for the Lord, sent for the Lord to come and heal his servant. And before he got there, he said, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. You just speak the word. All you've got to do is speak the word. You don't have to come to my house. Just speak the word and my servant will be healed. And the Lord Jesus said of that man, I have not found so great, not in all of Israel. How much faith is there in your heart this evening? Is there enough faith in your heart this evening to speak the word, to call on the Lord Jesus Christ and believe that he will save you? Can you do it this evening? Or are you afflicted by unbelief? Oh, you know, the Bible tells us, gives us our responsibility. The sin of unbelief is the worst sin and the most common sin in the whole of the world. And may I tell you as well that it is the only sin that sends a man to hell. The only kind of people that will be in hell will be unbelievers. And the only reason they'll be there is because of unbelief. The Lord Jesus said, in John chapter 3, you remember, He's speaking to Nicodemus. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Whoever believes. God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not heard the word? No. It's because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's the sin that sends a man to hell. Unbelief. Refusing to believe the word of God. Refusing to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What must I do to be saved? The Philippian jailer cried out, and the disciple says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. That's how big the gospel is. It's big enough for you and your house. It's an abundant gospel that we have. You remember in Ephesians chapter 2, we're told, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Saved by grace, through faith. In other words, simply believing God's word. You remember in the Romans chapter 10, it says, what the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Faith. Believing God. How much faith did it take? Or what kind of faith do we need? We only need enough faith to believe that God's word is true. That's all you need. And that's all you've got to have. And you've got to have that much. You can't have any less. The Lord is not going to save anyone who refused to believe his word. God is not going to save you if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ. But if thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believing in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, your Bible says, thou shalt be saved. Is there one in this room tonight who would like to have that? Oh, is there one here tonight who cannot say that I know that I pass from death unto life? Is there one here today who knows not that his sins are forgiven? Is there one here tonight who would have the Lord Jesus Christ to be his Savior? Is there one? Is there one here tonight who will receive the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, if you're here without Christ, don't turn him away. Don't say no to the greatest man, the most loving man, the dearest man that this world has ever known. Don't say no to the only Savior that God has provided for poor, worthless sinners like us. Don't say no to the greatest gift which God himself is able to provide for men. Thanks be unto God for his inexpressible gift. You can't talk about him and tell all there is to know about him. More than we can understand. The greatest gift that can ever be offered is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he would have you today to come to a saving knowledge of himself. Have your sins forgiven. To go from this place tonight a new creature in Christ Jesus. Knowing your sins are past, you have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, won't you take him? I can't persuade you. But may the Spirit of God speak to your heart and cause you to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Make him precious to your heart this evening and cause you to come to know him. Have your sins forgiven. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, how thankful we are this evening for thy precious word. We're thankful indeed for thy Son, the Lord Jesus. How thankful we are that you've made such ample provision for us. We praise thee for the manifestation of thy love. And we're grateful that we have the opportunity this evening to hold forth the truth of the Word of God. Speak to any heart this evening who knows not the Lord Jesus Christ, and calls him to come to thee, turn to thee, whom to know his life eternal. In the name of our blessed Savior, Lord Jesus. Amen.